I think we're ready to begin. And Brother Dean, could we ask you to ask the Lord's blessing on our study, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Thank you for bringing us together for this small gathering so that we can partake of your precious truth and promises for us. Give special words to our leader and open our ears that we may hear your truth. Send a special blessing to those in need at this time. We ask this thing in Jesus' name.
Well, you need to know that the other two groups did extremely well on the quiz at the end of the...
Timothy gave us one right off the bat.
So, a pretest. I should have had some handouts for you, but I'll make you work a little harder. I don't have handouts, but I do have in a nice form on my computer at home that's easy to print out, that has notes and so forth, and there's about 3 or 4 pages of these. And when we're all through, if you decide that you're interested in it and would like to see those and that synopsis, I'll be glad to take your name and I'll see that you get a copy. I'll mail it out to you. Okay? In the meantime, I think we don't really need a handout. We can get by without it. The topic is forgiveness. And let me give you some information to begin with before we get into your questions, because my hope is that it generates some questions in your mind and we'll take it from there. When we talked about the concept of having some studies at this convention, and that it was a pre-memorial convention, I began to think about, well, what would be some topics. And the aspect of forgiveness at this time of the year appealed to me from the standpoint of cleansing our hearts and preparing us to partake of the memorial. And maybe you can think of a scripture that would, or scriptures that would deal with that. Are there a couple of scriptures that would come to your mind about us cleansing our hearts at this time of the year? Yes.
Regarding forgiving debts, our Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others.
Okay. So first of all, we have the Lord's Prayer that says that, forgive debts.
In essence, it says, don't forgive us unless we forgive others. Don't show mercy to us unless we show mercy.
Unless we show mercy, yeah. And then, Rick.
Well, Jesus on the cross, there's forgiveness there.
There's forgiveness. And actually, this whole aspect of reconciliation, Paul talked about the plan of God deals with reconciliation. In his talk, he talked about that. And the whole basis of that is forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins based upon the ransom, of course. Of that ransom sacrifice. But in terms of memorial and cleansing our hearts to partake of the memorial, we have in 1 Corinthians, if you recall, the 11th chapter, I believe it is, that where he talks about partaking in a worthy manner. And of course, I think the context there probably deals with maybe the frivolous manner that they were coming together and on an ongoing basis partaking of those emblems, but it also deals with the heart attitude at that time. But more particular, there's a scripture in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I think it's verses 23 and 24. So we'll turn there. Daniel, I'm going to ask if you would to read those. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24.
Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave here thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
Okay. So, it talks about reconciliation with our brother before we offer our gift. And again, I was putting that in my mind in the context of this memorial season. It's a time where we rededicate ourselves, or reconsecrate ourselves, as it were, to do God's will. And part of that is the reconciliation with our brethren. And I think part of that could be forgiveness. And it could be either us asking for forgiveness of them or the other way around, them asking us for forgiveness. And so we're gonna talk about what are some characteristics, what are some aspects of a forgiving spirit. What does it take to be able to forgive? Yes.
An important part of forgiving is forgetting what the person did to you in a personal relationship. You've heard people say, "Oh, I forgave him, but for what he did," and then say what it was. And you know they really haven't forgiven the person if they still remember what it was that the situation was. Mm. And I think that you need to just wipe the slate clean and love that person and not think of them.
Yeah, be able to really forget it.
Yes.
Yeah. And that is difficult. It is. Our memories are there, but true forgiveness would encompass that.
I think as a frail human being, I think it's almost impossible
to totally forget.
But yeah. We're promised in the scriptures that God will forget. Forgive and forget the things that he's done. Yeah. And he promised us.
That is a promise. I'll remember your sins no more. And that word is there. I mean, he won't remember. He will not remember that.
Part of my little note was Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not and ye, Jesus' words, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven.
Good. And so the aspect of not judging comes into play here too. And then the whole aspect of judging ourselves. And those are some other scriptures that come to mind on that. Well, let me give you some more information before we get further into questions and comments. And I'm going to, I've listed four basic steps to a forgiving spirit. There could have been maybe two, there could have been five or six. These are four, and you may think of others. I'm going to read them and then maybe ask for a comment or two on each one and move to the next one, and then we'll talk about the total package as a whole. And before I do that, let me put this in a context too. In addition to what I've already said about this being the memorial season and being reconciled to our brother, part of the goal of our consecration is to be like Christ, to be transformed so that we have the mind of Christ. And I think of the scripture that Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And of course, the mind that he had was a forgiving mind, and he had that in order to enable him to be sacrificed on the cross to ultimately give his life. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I think forgiveness was a big part of the mental attitude of Christ when we say the mind of Christ, and so that's another reason for talking about this at this time. Now, to have that mental attitude, one of the aspects of having a forgiving spirit is to, one, realize that God is working through the actions of your offender. Now think about that just for a minute. Realize that God is working through the actions of your offender. Does a scripture come to mind to you that would say, yeah, that's a correct concept? Can any of you think of a scripture? Okay, I'll give you plenty of think time. We need think time sometimes.
Say that thought again, please.
Realize that God is working through the actions of your offender. You know, if somebody has done something wrong, we want to forgive them. Part of that is just realizing God is working through us. Yes?
Not specific, but Romans 8:28, all things working.
And that's the exact one that I had in mind. That's a good one, yeah.
Colossians 3:13.
And which is?
Is forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Okay. So that's a specific to forgiving. Think in terms of how does the scripture relate to realize that God is working through the actions of your offender. And again, Romans 8:28 was the one that I had in mind, because if all things work together for good, then we know God's permitting that experience to us for our good, so he's working through that person to somehow benefit us then. Yes.
In the case of David, before he became king, some were slandering him, and some of David's followers said, we'll go out and kill them. And King David said, no, it may be the Lord speaking through them to me.
Through them. That's right. And a perfect attitude. If we could have that attitude, that mind that David had, then that would help us through a lot of our experiences, and it would make it easy to forgive. David had that with Saul, for sure. He forgave Saul those times. Yes, Rich.
Sister Judy in our class has been talking about Joseph a lot.
Joseph was another one that I had in my notes.
Yeah, Joseph easily forgave his brother because he understood what the big picture was, but what the outcome of what happened to him didn't happen.
And what was the key phrase that he said to his brethren?
You did it for my harm, but God knew it was
meant it for good, right?
He
meant it for good to the outworking of all of it. Yes.
Hi, I have the perfect scripture. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. When we have sometimes this way, when you are trying to do what is right, and you're buffeted for it, that's the extreme. I think you really need to be able to be forgiving in this case, but it's very difficult to handle.
Right, but nevertheless, that whole concept of suffering for righteousness' sake, because it works out in us the character that God has in mind. Okay, enough for that one. We can come back to that one. A second thing, and these are all kind of closely related, maybe even overlap a little. But, if you take Romans 8:28, and we really believe that all things work together for good, and we've gone through that experience, and that helps us to forgive. Another thing that we should do is to thank God for the benefit that he plans through that offense. Now, what thoughts does that generate in mind? Do you have any scriptures about that? What scriptures would support that concept?
Would you repeat that, please?
Thank God for the benefits that he plans for you through the offense. In other words, somebody has wronged you unjustly. It's one thing to realize that God meant it for good. He permitted it for good. The second thing is to thank him somehow. What kind of scriptures come to mind in the attitude of the heart? Kent, and
I can think like in the second person, where Peter says, brethren, think it not strange the fiery trials that shall try you, because those trials have been set aside by God for our benefit.
Yeah, if nothing else, he permits them for our benefit. Think it not strange. Yes.
If they had known, they would not have crucified the Son of Man.
If they had not known, they would not have crucified the Son of Man.
I'm not quoting that correctly. It's in Corinthians, but Jesus recognized why they were blinded, or they would not have crucified him. Mm-hmm. And that was very important for the working in God's plan.
Yeah, it sure was. And then some scriptures that just came to my mind, that just in everything, give thanks. That means even in trials, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, another aspect of it is we realize that God is working through the action of the offender. We are willing to give thanks for the experience, but we need to give it a step further. And that's the third thing is discern what character qualities God wants to develop in me through the offense. Okay, what character qualities is God trying to develop in me? Another way to say it is, what's the lesson I should be learning here? Eddie.
One lesson is patience.
Okay. One lesson that some of our experiences teach us is patience. And obviously we could make a list. What are some other things that we could be learning through? Yes.
Well, it seems to me that when Mary got pregnant, the way she did, that she knew she was going to go through a lot of problems, but still she thanked the Lord for all the things he'd done for her. That was sort of in advance because she knew down the way.
Yeah. It would be difficult. One way of looking at it, too, is this. If we're offended, I mean, how many times do we react wrongly? Instead of appropriately, we act wrongly. And so that's a clue to what God wants us to learn. For example, if we get upset or become impatient, then we almost can say that one of the lessons God wants us to learn is patience. Or if we react harshly, then maybe He wants us to learn gentleness. So how we react reveals character flaws in us, that if we step back when we can begin to think straight, we can begin to analyze yourself and say, okay, those are some lessons I should be learning. Yes.
Yeah, when the sheep was let down with all the unclean things and I can't think of the guy that was involved, but when he said, oh, I would never do that, you know, he needed to learn that he needed to have faith in what God was telling him to do and not think of what he thought that was right.
Yes, Eddie.
I read something in a Unity magazine, and I've tried to follow this. It said, it's not so important as to what happens to you, it's how you react to what happens.
Right. And I think the whole purpose of this lesson, too, building upon what you just said, is if we can have, if ultimately we really have the mind of Christ, it will eventually be not so much that we react, but that we act. In other words, something happens to us, and then we have the character qualities that causes us to say, this is the right thing to do. And you act based upon that then. And that's the point we want to strive to get to. Mark and then...
Well, I was thinking of 2 Peter, the first chapter of the graces that we should develop in our lives. Thinking of all the precious promises that our Heavenly Father has given to us, Peter points out to us the things that we should grow in. We should grow in our faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, or self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And if these things be in and abound in you and are either barren or unfruitful, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, we should develop those characteristics. And obviously all of our experiences, even the bad ones, have to develop these characteristics. They are, as Brother Paul brought out in his talk earlier, all the things that we go through should be guides. We should learn from those experiences so we just don't start over each time.
Right.
And to develop all these characteristics, these godly characteristics.
Good, Lynn.
I wonder if react is really the best word that we should use. Maybe act says better what we should do. Because react, you get a feeling of retaliation or coming back to something. And act, you could almost do that in concert with what was going on. Or even before, if you saw something was going to happen, you could act.
Yeah.
And rather than waiting for something to happen and then react.
Yeah.
React is not the best idea.
I think react is not the best idea, because I think when we react, that's a knee-jerk response, as it were.
Yeah.
You know, it's something that is the human side of us doing, as opposed to the mind of Christ acting and making a choice that is going to be beneficial to the other person as well as us. And that's a very difficult thing to do, especially if we've been wronged or if we get angry because of that, we don't think straight. Yes, Rick.
One of my thoughts on reacting and acting: if you're reacting to something, you're being manipulated by somebody or something.
Yeah.
If you're acting, you're in control.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's been my definition.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, and thinking about the character qualities that God wants us to develop, we're still in this third point here. I have a note that says, okay, suppose we reacted or we behaved badly. in the situation. And so then we reflected back on it. And it's one thing to say, well, I need more love, or I need more this or that. But suppose we acted, and suppose we did more or less the right thing. Then we might say, well, what was the lesson God wants us to learn? And so you can go back, and so maybe, did you rejoice in the experience? Do you have any joy? Do you have peace? There's some other positive qualities. So sometimes we can make the right choice, but then we can kind of commiserate in ourselves then, see? So that's another thing to think about. So then pride comes in there too. So that was kind of an interesting thing that came up as I was looking into this.
Wait.
Yes.
A scripture that deals with this is in Romans, the 12th chapter. And it is possible as much as life in you live peaceably with all men. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but let it give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what we're trying to do with to develop those qualities, not what our enemy is doing, but we're trying to develop those qualities that are going to please God. While we're in the school, that Hebrews
would
tell us how
to
do
it
in school.
Yeah, very good. Again, we got Romans, the 12th chapter, a good set of scriptures there. The fourth point that I had, and I'm going to read it, but we've already had scriptures. Like I said, these things overlap a little bit. And that was to expect to suffer for doing right. Expect to suffer for doing right as a normal part of Christian living. And we've already had the scriptures in 1 Peter that deal with that. And maybe there's some others that come to mind.
Servant is not above its master.
Servant is not above his master. Excellent. Jesus suffered for those things. We need to expect the same thing. Betty.
I don't know what the scripture is, but if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. So if we think we can get through this life on a bed of roses naked, then I think we're fooling ourselves.
I agree. The my notes are got mixed up here. Okay, those were four things, and I have another. Six things that I've listed that I've called six basic aspects of forgiveness. And in a sense, we may have discussed all of these, and this is maybe breaking them down a little bit. This next one that I'm going to mention says that forgiveness involves a positive attitude toward the offense. And after yesterday's study, the two studies, I decided that that's a poor way to put it. So I'm going to change that. Forgiveness involves a positive attitude toward the experience. Now, you can't have a positive attitude toward the offense. If you've been offended, you don't, the offense itself, a sin is a sin is a sin, and you don't say, oh, gee, sin is good. No, it's not a positive attitude. But the you look at the experience and you say, what can I learn from this? That's a positive attitude towards it as opposed to commiserating in it or a negative attitude toward it. Rather than a negative attitude toward the offender. Now we have a phrase that may come to your mind. How do we sometimes say that? A positive attitude toward the experience instead of a negative attitude towards the offender.
Love the sinner, not the sin.
Right, love the sinner, not the sin, or hate the sin and not the sinner. Is the other way of saying it. And I don't think that's a scripture, but that's a phrase that's come down to us over time. Is it possible to do that, though? Is it possible to separate the sin from the sinner?
We do that with our children all the time. I mean, we love our children dearly. If anything, we could just very upset that we're doing.
Right. We love them, but their behavior, they persist in those kinds of behaviors, right? So, I don't, oftentimes we say, I don't dislike you, but I dislike what you're doing. Kind of thing. You deal with it on that basis.
Okay.
Yes?
I think an important thing there to remember, too, is that when we're dealing with anybody who is of a different religion than the world, too, it's not that person that you are holding anything against, but we do hold their doctrines.
Right.
As being an abomination.
So that, yeah. That carries it to another arena, but that's true, yeah. We, that's a good point. We don't hate the people in those systems, but their doctrines are an abomination to us, as you said. Yeah. And
I can't find it, but there's a proverb that says, don't say I'm going to get even with you. You know, I'm going to pay you back for what you did. Mm-hmm. But the Lord take care of that sort of thing.
Yeah, it's in the same arena as the scripture that was already quoted, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If the first thing that we focus on after we're offended, though, is the offender, then it's hard to not become bitter. I mean, we get angry at them as a person, but if we focus on the situation and what was done and what lessons should we be learning, if we can train ourselves to do that, then it's going to help us out a lot in responding correctly. Another statement that I have here is closely related to the first one that I'd mentioned before, but said a little differently. Forgiveness views the offender as an instrument in God's hand. So again, I guess we've already talked about that. We talked about Joseph's brothers being instruments in God's hands. He meant it for good. Now, there's a third thing here that I'm going to mention now in this next list that we haven't talked about too much. And maybe you can think of some scriptural examples of this, if you will. Forgiveness looks at the wounds of the offense as God's way of drawing attention to the offender's needs. So in other words, somebody has wronged you, or has their behavior is a way of God drawing our attention to something that they need. So it's kind of, that's a whole new perspective too. Is there something that we can do to help them out? Maybe you can think of some scriptural examples of that too. Lynn, go ahead.
I just know you always say, somebody behaves badly, you say, well, I don't know what's happened to them in their day up to this point. And maybe we're just like the last thing that's come across their path. And,
yeah.
And we're getting it from all the other things that have happened to them the rest of that day.
The rest of the day.
Before they got to us.
From the time they got up on the wrong side of the bed.
Maybe they're hurting. I mean, maybe they're hurting physically or mentally.
A lot of ways. Let me give you a scriptural incident that came up as an example of this that to me is still intriguing. It's in Acts the 16th chapter, and it's verses 16 through 18. And Deanna, maybe we can if you would read that for us. Acts 16, verses 16 to 18.
And it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that same hour.
Okay. So you have this girl that's possessed is following Paul along, harassing him. Now, if it would have been you or I, we might have turned around and got angry at them and shouted at them or said something we shouldn't have said and so forth. But Paul said there's something wrong with this person and figured out what it was, that she was possessed with the Spirit, and healed her of the Spirit. Now, that didn't make her these other men too happy, did it? Because they were making money off of that. But I think it was one experience at least that came to mind that says, when we're being offended, there's something wrong coming from the other person, maybe. And then it draws our attention to that. What can we do about it? Now, that also, this whole experience, if we were to read on through the next through up through verse 34, and we're not going to do that, goes back to something we've already said too, that then God can be using that offense to accomplish his own goal. And in this case, that was to get rid of that kind of behavior that was happening. So the offender, in this case, this girl, ended up being an instrument in God's hand for Paul to go on and to preach and to make some points about this, to teach some lessons with regard to this.
Did yes. you use Peter's experience of denial of our Lord, where our Lord, you know, would have been offended by that, but knew why he was doing that?
Good example. Yeah. Good example. Knew why he was doing it, but used it as a chance, an opportunity to teach a lesson instead of just sending him away. And then what an excellent example of the mind of Christ that we need to develop. Rick.
Matthew 5, the example of if someone on the right cheek, the turn the cheek, someone comes to take their coat, when they have the cloak also, and he tells you have to go a mile over him too. Mm-hmm. I think that's showing an attitude to the person that I am trying to understand why you're making me do this.
Mm-hmm.
So if you take my coat, I'm going to give you my cloak, because maybe that's something that you need, and I'm not aware of that. You want me to compel me to go a mile, and I'm going to go another mile with you. Maybe you need me to be with you. So it's all of a sudden looking at the other person and not looking at what's happening to you, but looking at what's happening to the other person that compels them.
Good, another good example. You're a good example.
Well,
Kent,
I see that to be able to do these things, that you have to be totally emptied of self. That's the only way that you can accomplish these acts, is to be completely void of self. Because the self is what gets offended.
Right.
And when you set that aside, because Jesus was that way, he was totally devoid of everything, was for everyone else, not for himself. And that's where we stumble and have faults, is because we tend to look towards ourself, or ourself is offended. Mm-hmm. And as soon as we can empty him, like the song says, none of self, none all of thee, then we can accomplish these acts that you're talking about.
Yeah. I think that's really good. A lot of the times when we are offended, it's really not for doing righteousness. It's really we're offended because, oh gosh, you know, now I've got to spend some time doing this instead of what else I was going to do, or your pride gets hurt, or a lot of these other things, right? Good, yeah, good comment. Yes, Beverly.
James 2:19, for my beloved brethren. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I think that this is an example of the way that we should be if something offends one, should have this kind of attitude.
Yeah. It's incredible how much wisdom is in that scripture.
Yeah.
Be swift to hear. Means, and what does hearing really imply? I mean, is it just listening and understanding, right? And that's something that really takes a lot of training and skill almost. We need to train ourselves to ask the right questions. I'm not sure what you really mean. Is this what you mean by that? And try to fully understand instead of just giving an answer or getting angry, like it's slow to wrath, slow to speak. Dean.
That ties in with the suffering that we must do, because there's people in various help groups out in the world and other Christian groups where the people that have gone through these trials, drug addicts, alcoholics, and other groups, the best counselors are the ones that have been through it all.
Mm-hmm.
those, and they suffered, and they went through all of it. So they know how to listen, they know how to hear. And that's an example of how we should be.
Yeah, that's excellent. It's so true. The best counselors are those that have been through it. They can understand because they've been through it. So as they listen, they can get insights that all of our listening, we wouldn't even, sometimes we just totally miss. We can't comprehend where they're coming from. But I think that points out too the necessity for our sufferings, because how can we be counselors, as it were, in the kingdom if we haven't gone through these same things? And we've often said that, haven't we? That the whole purpose of our experience is that we can be these sympathetic high priests. We can understand. Another one that I had, a fourth one, was that, and we've talked about this to some degree, but I'm going to mention it. Forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right we don't have. Forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right that we don't have. You might think about that. We've talked about vengeance as mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The trouble with putting it just this way came up yesterday, is that bitterness is not necessarily an opposite of forgiveness, but it is something that comes into play sometimes.
An attitude of gratitude.
Okay, I'm going to mention another one now. Forgiveness realizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offense. Now, I borrowed that phrase from someplace else, and I mention it here to provoke your thoughts and to say, is that correct? Forgiveness realizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offense. Forgiveness would realize that.
Are you thinking like heaping coals of fire upon their head?
I think that might be an aspect of who said this initially, and I'm not sure where I got it, but I think that might be an aspect of it, surely.
Well, when I think of bitterness and the opposite, I think of the three Hebrews, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
They did not become bitter at Nebuchadnezzar or his decree. They had such full faith without the examples we have of the past. They had such utter, complete trust and faith in their God that if he wanted to deliver them, even though they had never seen it done, he knew they would. And of course, God did. And we know of no bitterness on their part for Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, their conduct must have been so to be emulated that Nebuchadnezzar said there's only one God to serve.
Oh yeah, it was an extreme example to Nebuchadnezzar and others. And then a last one I'm going to mention for right now, and then we're going to move on to a different aspect of this, is that forgiveness involves cooperating with God in the offender's life. And that's something we've already more or less talked about then, haven't we? It recognizes that maybe there's a need that person has, or recognizing that there's a need that we have. What lesson should we be learning through this? So we've talked about both aspects of that. But it involves cooperating with God. So there's some phrases that I wrote down here. Forgiveness is having a greater concern for a person after he offends me than I did before he offended me. Which is kind of an interesting concept. Instead of saying becoming enemies with them and avoiding them, but you're more concerned. It is using the hurts of others as the basis of demonstrating Christ's love back to them. The Is there anything we should not forgive?
Well, there was one sin that wasn't to be forgiven. That was sin against the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that we leave up to our Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. I don't think there's anything that in our own dealings that we should have a forgiving attitude.
Well, let me give you an example. Wasn't it in the Corinthian church that Paul said, put this man away from you? Don't have anything to do with him until he repents and turns around? Is maybe that's connected with the sin against the Holy Spirit. We could talk about what does that mean, the sin against the Holy Spirit. Are there, in other words, is that broad enough to say that there are sins that are so against principles of God that you just don't forgive those? A little talk about this. Shirley and then Landon, we'll get back to everything.
Well, in one of our studies, Brother Kemp brought up in Proverbs 6, yea, 7 things God hates.
Yeah.
And so we certainly should hate that also.
We would hate it. And so do you forgive, you do not forgive it, or how do you behave in that?
I guess what I would do is ask you a question. Say it's a person of the world, or somebody who's a member of your congregation.
Yeah.
You can handle it differently?
It's a good question. And that's, we can add that to the question like Rick suggested. Do we treat people that are acquaintances out in the world differently than we do the brethren? Do we have different expectations in terms of forgiveness? There. Lynn, I think you were next, and then Eddie, and we'll get back to you.
I just have a question. Is what we're talking about here also called righteous indignation, or is something more than that?
No, I think we're talking about forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Do what? Is there something? Is there things that we should not forgive? And I don't remember where it's recorded in Corinthians there where Paul had this example. But I think 5th chapter, and I think it was a man that was having relations with his father's wife. So it might have been a second wife or something. I'm not sure what the case was or if it was incestuous or what the situation was. But it was an abomination, and he says, you put this individual away from you until they've repented and they've corrected their ways. It's not like you're forgiving that. So is there a line that we draw there or not? Mark?
This brings up an interesting subject. Suppose an individual in one of the Bible students' congregations
mm-hmm.
has been found to, doing something that we find very unethical,
mm-hmm.
A great sin. What should we do as fellow Bible students about it? Should we counsel that individual and hopefully have them correct that particular thing that they're doing? Should we turn our backs on them as a congregation and say, we don't want anything to do to you until you change your ways and then come back and see us later? Or how should we handle that? And I know some classes, I guess, have in past, what do they call it? Not a
church trial.
Disfellowship.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what is the proper attitude in something like that?
Well, you've heard the question. We can add that to what we've already talked about. And again, that's... Is that different than somebody in the world? I mean, the world does unethical things all the time.
True. A person in the world, we can choose not to associate with that individual. We recognize the sin that they may be doing, and certainly we don't agree with it. And we would choose probably to disassociate ourselves with that individual, and maybe give them counsel if it seemed proper. Certainly, as has been pointed out, we wouldn't forgive the sin we hate. But we also have to be in a frame of mind. We know that maybe that individual doesn't understand what they're doing as being a sin in their own minds. Now that would be totally something different than from a brother, that fellow brethren that we would think would have an understanding of right and wrong.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Let's keep those thoughts in mind and as you think of some scriptures or other things to say on this. Eddie, you're next.
Okay, I took a course called the Frontliners Course. And we were taught, do not focus on the individual, but on the situation. And a scripture comes to mind, 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. And it says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. As far as an individual is concerned, I feel like this. We do not have the right, as Christians, to judge anyone. But to, as the brother brought up, that we can talk to that individual in brotherly love. And then if that person doesn't shape up, then disfellowship them.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as the world is concerned, and as far as God is concerned, they're dead. The world in general, they don't know any better. So why should we, maybe by treating them right, we will win them to the Lord?
Well, certainly we have scriptural admonition that says, if, with regard to the brethren, if you have aught against your brother, go to him and tell him about it, right? And if he's not going to hear what you have to say, take it to two or three others, or to the elders, or to the, finally to the congregation. And if you still haven't made any headway, the scripture says, you might have to disfellowship them. And some of us may have had experience with that. I've never really had any experience with that. But certainly some things can be so bad, like in the case of this incident with Paul, that you put them out. And maybe some, in some cases with personal relationships, you know, we have a phenomenon today that we call tough love, right? I mean, parents have to do this with, in some cases, that the situation is so bad that they have to be extremely tough, put them out of the house or do whatever they would have to do that would seem, gosh, how can you love your this person and still behave that way? And yet it's tough love. Really, Paul's behavior towards this other person in the congregation, I think, could be likened unto that. This, we get tough love with this. I love them, but the behavior cannot be condoned or tolerated, so we put them away. Were you next?
Well, I just was going to say it would be a personal relationship if it was someone in the world as opposed to your brethren. And I think however you act in the world is a witness, and that you should be gentle. Although Jesus was not always gentle and going to be Christ-like, you should do be very conscious of doing the right thing so that after the person thought of it, they would realize that, yes, this was the right thing to do. I think you can be a witness in a situation like this if you handle it right.
Mm. Pat, were you trying to raise your hand there?
I thought. Think that this fellowship and all of those things, you have to be very careful.
Right.
Because we all have slip of the tongue. We all have things that we do that are taken wrong or otherwise, and I think that with me would be, I don't feel like I can judge others. I really want to stay away from that.
Mm-hmm.
Judge others because of the false
reputation.
Yes, and Paul said he didn't even judge himself. So, and there has been a lot of hurt with this fellowship or something like that.
Yeah, well, but some of those, again, some of those things are for maybe more minor or trivial kinds of personality conflicts and so forth that would escalate. I agree, you'd be careful, as opposed to if you had a brother in your class that you found out was like this brother, was an incestuous relationship, or maybe you have a brother that was involved in a embezzlement or something. Well, in our minds, we don't categorize that as bad as an incestuous relationship, but do you still tolerate it? Would you put them away? So there's degrees of these things that make tough choices, and even then, yeah, we would want to be careful. Mary, and then we're getting back over to Shirley. I think you had your hand.
I think I'll pass. Rick's been having a hand.
Okay. My peripheral vision. I'm sorry, Rick. I'll get back to you. But Mary, I did see your hand.
I was going to say that is a very, this fellowship problem is a very difficult thing. Our class went through it many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
It was a very serious moral situation.
Mm-hmm.
The brother was, you know, was brought before him, and he just didn't want to have anything to do. He would not correct his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we had to do it, and it was tough on the class, but we just did it. And
yeah.
The elders spoke to him. We went through scriptures. We went through the whole smear. So there are times when I think, as far as moral standards are concerned, a class should take a stand. Our sister would have taken.
Yeah, and like you say, moral standards. And then, and I think in my own mind that maybe there's the key in terms of the difference between the brethren and the world. With the brethren, don't we have a higher kind of a standard? We kind of expect certain things of the world. And when they say, well, they don't understand, the kingdom will solve their problems or whatever, it's a little easier to forgive. With the brethren, sometimes it's harder for us to forgive because we have a higher standard for them. And we also have an obligation to them to help them.
Especially when the brother is a consecrated brother.
Yeah.
That makes it even worse.
Yeah. Rich.
Well, I don't have a solution for any of this, I guess. But I think one thing that I think is an important issue is discretion. If the incident's between two individuals, I think that needs to be handled between the two individuals and see if a correction can be made. I think in the case here, it got beyond two individuals. And there was an acknowledgement of the class that this was going on. And so now the class is aware. And so the condition is, if you don't try to do something to help whoever the person is, then does it look like the class is condoning the behavior? In other words, we're ignoring it, but we're at the same time, it looks like by ignoring it, you're condoning it.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so you are responsible then, I think, to counsel, whatever the case may be, everything we could possibly do to help the individuals involved.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, to me, one of the key things is discretion. And if it got outside of the class or others outside of your fellowship, that puts even more pressure on the situation.
Yeah.
Again, because are you condoning behavior? So,
and as ambassadors for Christ, you know, what kind of an image are we putting out there to the rest of the world that we can't put ourselves in that position? Kent?
We have to be very careful because do we really have the right to not forgive? Think about that just a moment. Because if we say that we do have the right to not forgive, we have set ourselves up as judge and jury
mm-hmm.
over a person that we do not know the situation that has caused them to react that certain way. Certainly we hate the sin that is being perpetrated. And certainly we can distance ourselves from someone who has committed an act that we feel is against all moral principles. But do we really have the right to say that I would never forgive that person?
Well, and then maybe, let me ask you another question. Is there a difference between forgiving in your heart, but not outwardly forgiving that person? In other words, not going to them and saying, I forgive you. And is there times when it's the better part of wisdom to not go and say, I forgive you? Because there needs to be time in there for some things to happen to help that person change. Where if you say, I forgive you, that might make them say, well, it's okay, and they continue or whatever they do. In other words, sometimes people need a feeling of estrangement or other kinds of things to help them become remorseful and do other things that helps them to change a little bit. So this time lapse may help. Rick, and then a lot of hands are going up now. I'll get back to
I really appreciate Ken's comment because I think the outcome is however the situation is dealt with. That is going to have a major effect upon if it's an ecclesia.
Right.
And if there are other problems there, then maybe individuals who maybe see this handled in a loving way where there is help. If it's handled in a negative way, then others who need help might clam up
Right. And
start hiding things more and more. And now you've created a lot of problems within the ecclesia because now
all of a sudden we're afraid of what the class will do to us.
Right.
And so there's so many ramifications that come about from a very tender situation like that that we have to consider, not just the situation itself, but those in the ecclesia or those who are working in the situation, how they're being affected, and how perceptions are being made by the activities that are going on.
Mm, good. Excellent point, too. Dean and then Eddie.
Taking all these things into consideration, they are very important, not to be ignored in any way, but we do have a scripture, just one that I remembered. It's Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, seven times into a day turn into thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So we need to look for our repentant heart. So we need to look to that person and counsel them as a individually or getting the elders or whoever involved, if, you know, if we can, when we can.
And maybe that's a scripture that kind of can hint that we can. It's one thing to have an inward heart forgiveness towards them, but sometimes we need to wait for them to repent and ask for forgiveness before we outwardly say, I forgive you. Kind of thing. Eddie and then Mark.
Yeah, there's no question that a person should be talked to about whatever situation they're involved in. But I was in a situation that was totally wrong. For instance, when you're in a class in ecclesia, you are a family. You want to feel like a family, like a brother brought up what you know. And if you see this other brother treated in a shabby way, you say, hey, look, if they do that brother that way, then what will they do to me? In other words, when you go into a place, you should feel free. And a lot of people, brothers and sisters, are timid, you know, they just don't have that way about it. Some brothers can express yourself, but like you're having a study. One time we were having a study, and I answered the question, and I was cut off right in the middle of it. No, that isn't the answer. That is not the answer. It's in the watchtower this way. Well, no. So I was took aside, and instead of now all the congregation seemed to be talked to. So I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. So I think that there is a way of doing things, and I think that it's on a one-to-one basis.
Uh-huh. Let me. We're quickly running out of time. I'm going to move to Mark and then back to Shirley. Then I'm going to change in the last 3 minutes here, or so a totally different focus for a couple of minutes. Mark.
Well, I was just thinking of the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 and 3, in there where it says, "Judge not, that ye not be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, he shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?"